Guys, could I read this again really quick? Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Because isn't life more important than food, and your body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store in barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you have little faith. So don't worry saying, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Thanks, Lord, for amazing words. Whoa. Some of us probably need those words more than we needed to eat today, or more than we need to even breathe almost. Help us to understand what it means to have a father like you that cares for us at that level. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, just maybe for like the next couple of weeks, I'm going to talk about a subject that's really awkward. And it's, what does Jesus have to say about sex? No, not sex. Money. I knew it was one of those. It was one of those awkward subjects. But what did Jesus have to say about money? Which, like, if you're visiting here, I just want you to know we never really ever talk about money. And there's several reasons. One reason is because, well, like for me personally, just I think it's kind of started ever since we started Triple C. But when I accepted Jesus, and then Tina and I got married, and I don't know, like, I started to feel like I wanted to serve Jesus in full time, and we started reading about different people who were amazing, and I started to get these heroes, and one of them was a guy named George Mueller, who in the 1800s had started five orphan homes in Bristol, England, and over 66 years, and when he started, there were places for 3,600 orphans in England, and there were thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. It was the days of Oliver Twist, and there was just no place for them to go. Children under seven, there were twice as many kids in prison as there were in orphanages, and so he started these orphanages. In the end, till the day of his death, they took in and raised 10,024 orphans, and like 148, I think equivalent of $148 million went through the Mueller homes. And he did it without ever asking anybody for money or sending out letters or making appeals for money. All he did was pray. He wouldn't even mention their needs like in public prayer meetings. All he did was pray and ask God to put it on people's heart to give them money. So we thought, okay, we want to do that. Like if we're going to be missionaries, we need to learn how to just not, you know, do anything except trust God for money that we needed. And so when we lived up in, it was kind of right below South Bend in northern Indiana in a trailer park while I was going to seminary. And we said, if we're going to be missionaries, we got to learn how to do this. So I was working at a grocery store full time. We had, you know, these kids, and it was $400 a month, I think. That's what we were living on. And if we needed anything, you know, we could have called our friends or our church back home and said, we got special needs, you know, and they would have. But we said, we're not going to do that. We're just going to pray and ask God to put it on somebody's heart to send us something extra if we, you know, so that we would have it when we needed it. And then, I remember one time we had some extra things and we were down to almost nothing. And we were just praying, God, send us money. We need money. Send us money. And like Tuesday, send us money. Wednesday, send us money. Thursday, send us some money. You know, and then it's just like, and we knew like Saturday was the last day. Because if we had a special need, God would have to put it on somebody's heart like, you know, a couple of weeks before for the mail to get there or whatever. And it was just like, and then on Saturday, I looked in the thing. There was nothing in the mail for us. And Sunday, that Sunday lunch, we ate the last potatoes that we had in our house. And it's like, awesome. You trust God, and what? You know, it's just like, we can't be missionaries now, I guess, because God doesn't keep his promises that we were, you know. And we got a call from these folks, and they were visiting Winona Lake, Indiana, from Knoxville, Tennessee, just friends, and because her parents lived there, which, like, what? And then they came over to see us, and we offered them water because that was free, and all we had left. And we just chatted it up, and then they left and got in their car, and they said, oh, we got something for you. And it was a check for $90 that some people had put together. And we were like, oh, man. I went down to Owen's Supermarket where I worked and cashed it. We bought two humongous pizzas and ate them both. And, you know, the whole time we were missionaries in Italy, we never let people know what we needed. And we never put it in letters. We just prayed, all except for one time because my boss made me. And I wish we hadn't have done it because I could have said God was 100%, you know, of just fulfilling his promises. And I don't know, we always kind of lived that way at Triple C of not just praying about our budget and just praying for the money we need. And God, you know, always meets our needs. And another reason I think is a lot of times people feel pressure from churches about money and they've kind of grown up with it. And there are people who don't go to church, you know, because when they were kids, they were always yapping about money and it just felt like it was a money thing. And it's like, I'd rather drop dead than people think that. And so that's another reason. And another reason, it's a little awkward for me because I work here. So it's awkward. I mean, to be totally honest, you know, I don't know. You know, we work here. And so it's kind of like, which I consider a complete and total honor and privilege, and it's not a right that we have, and we're just thankful. And if it came that we couldn't, we would just, you know, do this for free and just get a job. And I've been a pastor and, oh gosh, a missionary for 33 years or something like that. I'm not quite sure what I would do, but I would probably... I used to be a garbage man, and I thought, maybe I could go back to that. They're kind of similar in the way. I used to be a garbage man in Oak Ridge. When Tina and I got married, I was a garbage man in California. And, you know, like being a pastor, summers are harder than winter because everybody's gone. And when you're a garbage man, you would think winters are harder, but they're not. Summers are harder because, especially back in that day, before plastic garbage bags, people just throw their garbage in the... you know, was that when I was at UT, that's what I did it in the summer. Throw their garbage in the thing and let it cook at 120 degrees. The worst thing that a person can throw in their garbage, I don't know if you know this, it might not be what you think, grass clippings and watermelon. After 4 days, it is horrible. And, oh, a St. Bernard, what was it? It was a German Shepherd people threw in there one time. Spiked, I was like, Rrr. but you learn skills. You like as a missionary or a pastor, you learn skills you didn't know you would learn, like singing in the choir and cooking Italian food. And when I was a garbage man in Oak Ridge, they used to have these big barrels, those plastic barrels. I mean, I guess they still do, but they were bigger back then. And you get to where you could roll them. If you were good, you could roll two at once. And if you're going down like Michigan Avenue, you just let it roll. Put your hand behind it. If you were really good, you could let it go, do a 360, put your hand back on it, and you're still rolling. So they're kind of the same in a way, being a pastor and being a garbage man. Hopefully people's life stinks a little bit less after you've, you know, done your job. So, but anyway. Oh, so but like the guys on our elder team, they were like, you know, we don't talk about money so much that people maybe don't know what Jesus said about money. So maybe we need to talk about that a little bit. You know, because it's an important issue, especially if we're thinking about hard economic times, going into a double, you know, maybe we're going to go into a double dip recession, which it sounds more fun than probably it would be if it really happened. Sounds like the new roller coaster at Dollywood or something, or trip to Baskin Robbins, but I don't think it's going to be that if it does happen. A lot of things, I think, when the Bible talks about money, I don't know what it would do to our economy if a lot of people believed it. You know, like 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul says, keep yourself, he said, godliness with contentment is a mean of great gain. We brought nothing into this world. We take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, let's just be content with that. I don't know what that would do to our economy if everybody just said, I'm just going to be content with a whole lot less. you might need some federal stimulus, you know, to get people buying stuff, because there's a place in Isaiah, I read it this week, Isaiah chapter 48, where, you know, I was thinking about the elections coming up and the debates that they have about the economy and what we need to do about it. And Isaiah said, if you stop the malicious talk and the finger pointing and you fight for the cause of the poor, then I will bless you. And I was like, wow. You know, 2 Corinthians, a lot of the principles of economy and finances are contrary to what you would think. Like in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which is all about money. And Paul said, he said, you know, talking about giving, he said, let everybody give just what you've decided to give in your own heart. And not under compulsion or stress, you know, people kind of stressing you out about what you give. That's why, like, the way when people give money here at Triple C, nobody knows what you give. Only one person who takes it to the bank, and he doesn't share it with, you know, us or anybody, and kind of has to know. But nobody knows what you give. You'll never be asked to sign a card or a pledge thing of how much you would give, because it has to be without compulsion. It's got to be between you and God, what you decide to give in your heart, and without anybody pressuring you. It's got to be that way. That's the way he said, that's the way God loves it. But he said, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And he said, and he goes on to say, God will always be generous with people who are generous in the kingdom of God, and always make sure that you have plenty of seed to sow. And so there have been times where, like in at Triple C, maybe we weren't exactly meeting our budget, and we were praying and asking God to help us meet our budget. And if we weren't exactly meeting it, and I know in some cases, somebody was telling me about this recently, where in their church they were having financial troubles, and so they really cut the money that they gave to missionaries. But our response would be, that would be the first place that we should look, and we should ask ourselves, do we need to increase the amount of money that we're giving away, which is about, I think last year, 29% or something, because God will always be generous if we're giving it away. And so if we find we're not making it, maybe we need to increase the amount that we're giving away. Those are the kind of principles, I think, of economy that and finances that maybe are a little bit upside down to people. But I was just wanting to think in, just because we never talk about it and people are talking about it everywhere, what did Jesus say about money and about stuff? And I thought maybe it would be kind of cool to look at it first of what did he say for people who don't have much money and who do need to pray about, you know, or could possibly get anxious about having enough food or having clothes to wear. And the words that he had, they're not for everybody. They're for only for people who trust in him and who believe in him as their king. And they're found in Matthew chapter 6, and we read them twice. Matthew chapter 6, this probably doesn't sound like a really super brainy thing to say, but actually it's found after chapter 5 and before chapter 7. But you would expect that. But that's it's what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And it's actually the constitution of the kingdom of Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew, though, it was written primarily to Jewish people originally. And it was presented in such a way as, it was presenting actually Jesus as their promised king, the one that was promised from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and Jesse and David, the king that God promised who would come. That's why it starts out in chapter 1 with a genealogy of where his family line was. And it's that's why that's the one of the four gospels where it talks about royal ambassadors coming from the east, bringing him presents at his birth. It's only found in Matthew. The Gospel of Mark, for example, was written to Christians who lived in Rome, the city of Rome was about 60% slaves. The people who loved Jesus together were probably a higher percentage of that. And Mark presents Jesus as the one who came to be a servant and to be a slave, you know. And it doesn't have a genealogy. The verse of Mark that just says it all is in chapter 8, where he says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. But Matthew was written to present him as your king. And basically, Matthew writes, you know, wrote that thing and says, and just kind of leaves it with you. Will you let Jesus be your king? Will you make him your king? Is he your king? Will you open your heart and let him rule in it? Would you be willing to obey him? Would you be willing to submit to him? Would you love him? Would you let him boss you around? Will you let him tell you what to do? Is he your king? Would you like for him to be your king? And that's really the question. Do you want Jesus to be like the king of all of your life? Some people might look at that and think, I don't know, it's not really awesome to have a king. I mean, kings have not been awesome in the human story. If you even in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, when the people were all saying, we want a king, and God had promised him, you're going to have a king. Wait. You know, you'll have a king someday, and you'll be glad you have him. But they were like, no, we want a king now. And Samuel was like, you don't want a king. And they said, yes, we do. And God said to Samuel, go ahead and give them what they want. They'll be sorry. And Samuel said, okay, I'm giving y'all a king. But when you have a king, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take your fields and use them for himself. And he's going to take your sons and make them work in his factories. And he's going to take your daughters and make them do all kinds of stuff and work in his perfume places and in his bakeries and blah, 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 and all kinds of things. He's going to take your horses and he's going to take your money. And that's kind of what a lot of them have done. You know, we used to, when we lived in Italy, you know, we just read about the history of it, some of what you could still kind of feel. And they did have a dictator. From the late 1920s until they got rid of him. And he was a person who promised to make their country run right. And his symbol was an axe, which stood for the military, and wheat, which stood for agriculture. And he was going to bind it all together in just a binding. His symbol was an ancient symbol of the Roman Empire. A binding is called a fascia. And his name was Benito Mussolini. And he was the beginning of the fascist. That's where it comes from. And he was kind of like going to be the new Caesar. And everybody said, oh, it'll be awesome. And he'll give us new, you know, train stations and make our country work. You can still see in old storm drains in the streets that symbol of the fascist. And he turned out to be evil. And he was oppressive. And he institutionalized hatred and anti-Semitism and racism. And he took people's stuff, and they decided that they... One of the guys in our apartment building, a guy named Gianni, he was the guy that worked in the office, he said one day when his dad was with some friends during the Mussolini days, he made some jokes in a bar about Mussolini, and that night two men appeared at his door, two big men in black shirts, and they made him drink a liter of castor oil. And he was sick for a month, you know? And it's just like... When they decided they wanted to get rid of him, which they always said that the Italians never ended a war on the side that they started. You know, they used to say their tanks had one forward gear and three reverse gears, but they decided, we want to be with the Americans now. And then they got rid of Mussolini, and they shot him like a million times, and they hung him upside down. My first hernia operation was, the doctor was about 90, and he had done the autopsy on Mussolini. And I was like, what did you discover? They shot him about a million times. I was like, hello? But you know what I mean? It's just like, and Samuel said, that's, you know, when sometimes, you know, kings, that's, they do that stuff, and they are that way. They're oppressive, and you don't want that. But Matthew says, I'm talking about another king. I'm talking about a king of love. And when he reigns, it'll be a reign of love. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, it talks about the king that they would have. And it says, and when you do have a king, make sure that he's not a king who collects money and who wants to get rich. And Matthew was talking about a king who didn't have anything. He was poor. He became poor. He didn't have savings. He didn't have health care. He didn't have a retirement fund. Deuteronomy 17 says you don't want a king that collects horses, you know, and chariots and stuff. And Matthew says, I'm talking about a king that was born in a stable. The one time he presented himself to Jerusalem as their king, he didn't ride a horse. He rode a donkey. He rode a young donkey into the city. Sometimes I think about, what if Jesus, you know, like in John chapter 8, when they, early in the morning at the temple, and they brought a woman that they had trapped, and they were going to get him to, you know, just throw her down in front of him and say, what do you say about it? What if they couldn't have found him? And like, where is he? And all of a sudden, Jesus rides up on this big white horse and rides up onto the steps of the temple and rears that horse back like the Lone Ranger, you know? Wouldn't have been the same thing. He just, you know, he didn't do that kind of stuff. He wouldn't be that kind of person. He would be a king who serves. In Psalm 72, it's so beautiful. It says about the promised king that was coming. It says, he will endure as long as the sun and as long as the moon through all generations. He will be like rain falling down on mown fields to water the earth. And he will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Gold will be brought to him and people will pray for him. And it says that he will defend the afflicted and he will save the children of the needy. And he will deliver the needy who cry out and the afflicted who have no one to help. And he will take pity on the weak and on the needy. He will do all of these things. He will. He'll love people who have needs and who people who are oppressed. And there's a place in right after he delivers the Constitution in Matthew chapter 7, there's a guy that comes up to him and he was a leper and he was yucky and he was dying. And he says, I know that if you're willing, you could make me clean. And the King of Kings said, as he was moved with compassion, I am willing. I am. I always have been. I always will be. That's the kind of king that we want. A king whose kingdom is a reign of loving willingness, you know? There's a place in John chapter 6 when some people were following Jesus and he was kind of becoming the king of their heart. And it turned out they didn't have enough food to eat. And so, and it was getting late. And what are we going to do? And he just took a little bit of bread that somebody had, and he miraculously made it into tons and tons and tons of bread to feed thousands and thousands of people. And they're like, that's the kind of king we need. We need the king that will give us everything that we need whenever we need it. And they decided that they were going to make him into the king. And Jesus realized that it was a dangerous situation. And he got his guys and he said, get in the boat, get in the boat, get in the boat. And he pushed them out into the lake. And he made all of the people go away because he wasn't ready to be that kind of king for them. And it's like, why? You don't want to be the king that gives us everything? Not yet. If you look back in his constitution, in Matthew chapter 6, when he's inviting people to make him his king. And it's not the fine print. In my Bible, it's in red print. And he talks about, if you want Jesus to be your king, be ready to give to the needy. To the needy? There's going to be the needy, when you're the king. And he said, you might be persecuted. Persecuted when you're my king? He said, you know, you're going to be light in the darkness. Darkness? Aren't you the king? Why would there be darkness? And he said, when you need to, ask for bread. Bread? I still have to ask for bread if you're the king? In my heart, I was going to ask you for a condo at St. Thomas. And it's like, the thing is, in his constitution, in Matthew chapter 6, when you make Jesus the king on the throne of your heart, it's the best day of your life. Up until that point, there's coming a better day, the day when he comes to be king on the throne of this earth. But those 2 days are not the same day. When you invite him into your heart to become the king of your world, and there's coming a day when he will come and be the king of the entire world. But in between, when you make him the king of your heart, before he becomes the king of the earth, there's still going to be pain. There's still going to be problems. There's still going to be poverty. The reason is because there are still people out there who have not accepted Jesus as their king. When he comes back again and rules this earth, that invitation is going to be closed. And there are still people who need to see him as their king and invite him into their life and make him their own and want to be his. And the thing that will make them want it more than anything else in a world of poverty and problems and pain is when they look around and they see, is there anybody who has something that I don't have? Is there anybody who has peace in this painful world, in this world of poverty and problems? And you're that one. Especially in places where people are poor. In places where people don't, that's why the message of Jesus is spreading in Africa, in Latin America, in Southeast Asia, where people are so poor. And there are some people who are finding in the message of Jesus a father, and a father who will take care of them when they need, you know, the need for it, like food and the need for clothes, and they find that they can call on him because they believe in Jesus, and he meets the deepest needs of their heart, and that they can go to him in secret. And other people are like, what is that thing that you have? Why do you have so much peace? Because I have a father now, and I can ask him to meet my needs, just the basic needs of my life. I go to him in secret, and he hears me. I know this is like in the fall time when there's always that thing where football teams, you know, there's like different people who are saying, you're not allowed to say the prayer before the football game, and you know, whatever, ACLU, and you're not allowed to pray in public. And so they have a fight. I think there's one in Middlesbrough, Kentucky right now about a football team fighting for their right to pray in public. And Jesus said in his constitution in chapter 6, that's the last thing you want to do. The last thing you want to do is pray in public and want to be seen praying in public and fighting that fight, because it doesn't win. Whenever you win a Christian fight, one thing it doesn't do is win a heart. It doesn't win hearts. Do you know what wins hearts? Is when you pray in secret to your Father because you have a need. And you ask him to meet your need, like need for clothes or, you know, for everything. And you have a peace because you have your needs met and you have a Father. And people say to you, what is that thing that you have? Why, in all of my problems, I don't have peace like you. Why do you have it? And that's why he lets us go through that stuff. And when you go through it, he says, if you did have needs like that, and, you know, I don't know if I'm going to have enough money, or I don't know if I'm going to have enough to eat, or I don't know what, you know, if I'm going to have enough money to buy clothes for my kids or whatever. And he said, go to your dad because you believe in Jesus. And ask him to meet those needs. He says, and you will find as he meets the deepest need of that you have, like meeting your real, real needs, it's gonna fill the longings of your heart to be loved. And not only to have food, and not only to have clothes, and not only to, you know, have a, just all that stuff. But deep in your heart, there's a longing. And it's a longing to be cared for. And it's a longing to be loved. He said, just look at the flowers, the way your heavenly Father, you know, clothes them. I mean, God created flowers, you know, they serve in pollination and propagation of plants and all that stuff. He didn't have to make it like that, like that they're so beautiful They're, you know, just like, he could have made flowers to attract incense. They could have, like, had a little beep. Like, you know, when your batteries are going dead on your, you know, fire alarm thing, that beep, beep. And we could have lived in a world where it's just like, beep, 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 beep. And we would have gone crazy. You know what I mean? Just listen to the beeping all the time. But instead, he made it so that flowers, and they're beautiful because he's beautiful. And because that's the way he makes stuff. And 99% of the flower, and 0.9% of the flowers that he was talking about, he said, consider, they didn't have like flower beds or nurseries back then. I read this week that Holland is 1/250 the size of Maine, but almost all the tulip bulbs in the world are raised there. 9.5 billion a year. If you planted them 4 inches apart, they'd go around the world 6 times, you know. But he's talking about stuff like Aaron's rod and Palestinian peasant eye and wattle grass and goat grass, wildflowers of Palestine that nobody saw but God. And it's like, well, why did he make them? Because he loves them. Because he loves flowers, even if nobody sees them but him. He makes them grow. And he loves looking at them. And he loves looking at you. Because you're beautiful to him. And he loves you. I mean, he says, look at, if you need food, look at birds, man. God takes care of birds. The American golden eagle has to eat 2 rabbits a day. The owls eat 10 mice a night. There are these little sparrows that they have to eat 600 bugs a meal. I was reading about hummingbirds. Hummingbirds, there's only 12 species of hummingbirds in the United States, like 138 species of hummingbirds. Only 12 of them are in the United States. Only Africa, Europe, and Asia have no hummingbirds. East of the Rocky Mountains, there's only one species that we have in our thing. Hummingbirds, their wings flap. They're like 0.05 ounces of weight. Their wings flap at 25 beats a minute. If you're playing the Foggy Mountain Breakdown as fast as you can on the banjo, you're playing about 16 notes a second. Their beats are 25 beats a second, except when they fly, they're 200, faster than flies, 200 beats a second. And they have to eat so much that if you, like a 170-pound man eats, has to eat 3,500 calories to stay level. If a hummingbird weighed 170 pounds, it would have to eat 155,000 calories a day. Weight Watcher points, I don't know what that is. It's like, but it would have to eat 380 pounds of potatoes every day, you know, just to stay up. And it's just like, and God takes care of them. I mean, even in ways, there's a jay called the gray jay in the United States that hides acorns, 1,000 acorns in trees, just hides them, comes back, and he doesn't know what he's doing, but he comes back in 3 months, and there's little larvae that have like, you know, come out of their little thing, and they're little worms. They're turned into caterpillars, and he eats the caterpillars. He didn't know he was doing that. God just took care of him in ways. There's an American bird called the American plover that migrates 2,200 miles without stopping, that goes from Alaska, and they just fly to Hawaii. And it's just like, where are we going? I don't know. We're just flying. But don't you just feel like it? I do. I feel like doing this. In fact, I feel like veering to the left. Me too. Let's veer to the left. Why are we doing it? I don't know. We're just doing it. And it's like, I feel like going down. I do too. I feel like going down. Where are we going? I don't know. We're in Hawaii, baby. Sweet. You know, it's just like, and God just takes care of them like that. And, you know, and you just have that thing where, you know, when you're poor and you don't know if you're going to have enough, and you have to just ask God to meet your needs for the money that you need, for even for food or for clothes and stuff. And then so you ask your Father to meet your needs, and you find out that not only does he do it, but he fulfills the longing of your heart to be cared for and to be watched over and to be loved like a flower. You know, the happiest people I've ever known were the poorest. We had Filipinos in Milan that were meeting in a park. They were house servants worshiping Jesus in the winter. We gathered them into this little English language church, and that church went from about 12 people to 120 in about a month and a half. They used to always have the Filipino fellowship every Wednesday. They would bring Filipino food, pancer and stuff, 2 or 3 hours on a bus, and then they would, I used to always get food poisoning from them, but really, one time I thought I was going to die from food poisoning, because they didn't get it, because I think they were used to certain bacteria or whatever, but they would go, but they would meet just to be together and to fellowship, because they loved the Lord so much. And one time I got food poisoning from their food, because it had been on a bus, you know, in the hot sun for like a long time. And then I was going to say goodbye to the best friend I ever had that I could never speak to, a guy named Magdi, who was Egyptian. And he had come to know Jesus. He was in vaudeville in Egypt, and he had a mortar had exploded about 50 feet from him in the war of 1972 with Israel. And he wanted to know God. He wound up coming to Italy, and he found Jesus. And he couldn't speak any Italian, and I couldn't speak any Arabic or whatever. But he was so sweet. And he was so thankful. And God met his needs. And he was going back home. And I was going to say goodbye to him. And I had been thrown up for about 12 hours from the Filipino fellowship. And I had dust coming out. You could see my backbone in my stomach. And I just went to say goodbye to Magdi. And my friend Antoine from Lebanon, he had this distilled water that they make from Rose of Sharon's that make nausea go away. And I said goodbye to Magdi, and we cried, and I drank that stuff, and I slept for 20 hours. But anyway, I don't know what that means for us. You know, we have so much, and we have so much stuff, and we don't get to be poor here. 50 billion mail order catalogs go into mailboxes around our country. You know, the per capita income of India is $560 a person. In Ethiopia, it's $90 a person. The United States is $37,800 a person. And some of us, it's like, you know, maybe we don't get to be poor. And like, does that mean that we don't get to know God meeting our needs? If we don't have to pray for bread? And we don't get to know him as a father who meets our needs and watches over us? And I don't know. Maybe. It's dangerous to be us, you know, and to never need to ask God to give you food. Like our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. To never have to ask God to give us clothes like they do. And they know him as a father who watches over them and who takes care of them. I don't know what we're supposed to do, except maybe, if we do what they do, let's consider the flowers. Let's consider the flowers of the field that grow in fields. They're wild flowers. And God watches over them. And he loves looking at them. And he made them that way. And let's say, I want to be that. I don't need to ask you for bread today, maybe. I don't need to ask you for clothes today, maybe. But I want to be like that. I want today to please you. All I care about is pleasing you. I'm thankful for everything that I have. I really, really am. But I don't want to forget you. I want to please you. I want to know that just like you're watching over flowers, you're watching over me, and I want you to love what you're seeing. I want to be like those birds. Maybe I don't need to ask you to give me worms and stuff to eat, but for today, but for this day, just like they do, I just want to do. For this day, Father, I might not have to ask you for bread, but I do want to be like them. I want to do everything you're telling me to do. You know, they might not understand it. Go in that tree and eat that. go down there and fly that place. I want to be like them. If you're asking me to stop freaking out about something, I'm going to. If you're asking me to stop visiting dark places, I'm going to. If you're asking me to stop being mean to somebody, I'm going to. If you're asking me to, whatever you're asking me to do, this day, I want to do everything. What if you did that? I want to live for nothing this day, but like those flowers, to please you. I want to live for nothing but pleasing your heart. And just like those birds, for this day, I want to do everything that you're telling me to do. I will do whatever you tell me to do, no matter what it is. And I can know you as my dad too, the one who cares for me and the one who loves me. Father, we don't want to be disadvantaged because we're so advantaged. We want to know you. And if there might be some people here that have to pray for money and have to pray for jobs and have to pray for food and stuff, they are blessed. They get to know you in ways that we want to know you too. And so, you know, if we do have a lot, and Father God, let us know you like them, like a dad who watches over us and who loves us and who takes care of us every day. In Jesus' name.